I want you to write this title down. We're talking about this morning. I've felt impressed really for several weeks. I've been meditating on this, breaking the power of intimidation. Breaking the power of intimidation. All of us in life face situations that intimidate us. You know, I remember when I was in high school, I played football, and we didn't call it intimidation, but they'd call it getting psyched out. You know, you walk out on the field and you kind of size up the other team, and if they look bigger, if they look faster, maybe their uniforms were sharper, maybe you're up playing on their home territory, you get psyched out. And the coach would always say, you know, don't get psyched out. Don't be thinking that, you know, they look bigger, they look meaner, they look faster. Because if you ever get intimidated or psyched out, you know, you're at a disadvantage. Well, spiritually, we can get intimidated. And if you'll think back in your life, all of us have had situations where we're intimidated at one time and another, where we felt less than. We didn't feel like we fit in. Maybe go back and think about elementary school or high school, and maybe, you know, walk in the halls when you're an eighth grader. Remember that? And you look up and they, dear God, these seniors, you know, they look like giants. And of course, now that you're older, you look back and you go, what was I even? Why was I even psyched out? Why was I even afraid? But you know, all through life, we can take that little example, and it could apply to the business world, where you know you're having to negotiate with somebody who dresses sharper than you do, or maybe they're more articulate than you are. And the same is true in church work. Did you know there's a lot of guys? Of course, we're in the middle of the heaviest time of vacation season, I realize that. But I'm convinced of this. There's some guys that are fearful to come to a men's meeting. And I'll tell you why. They're intimidated because they feel like, well, I'm not as spiritual as... They kind of have this thing built up like, those guys must be super spiritual, you know. And so there's a fear. I was amazed when we started doing the pastor's interviews, how many people would come in afraid. Like I was going to, you know, chew them out or something like that, you know. And one of the things Martha and I we purpose to do is when we have the pastor's interview after people go through the new members class, is it's a time of blessing, you know. It's a time to encourage them, pray a blessing over them, speak a blessing over them. But probably because of past bad experience or something, you know, they get psyched out. They feel intimidated. Are we together on the same page on what intimidation is? Let me give you a definition. Write the word intimidate or intimidation down. And this is just dictionary stuff here. Number one, it means to make fearful or frightened. So when you intimidate someone, it means that you're trying to produce fear or fright within them. To make fearful or frightened. Number two, it means to discourage. So if you've ever felt intimidated, you just kind of felt discouraged. It means to coerce or suppress. So you realize this, when you get intimidated in any area, you feel suppressed. You don't feel like you're yourself. You don't feel like you can be yourself. You're not as confident as you normally would be. And let me just read some synonyms. These are words that mean the same. You don't need to write all these down, but to kind of expand the field here, so before we even read this scripture, we understand what we're talking about. Some synonyms for the word intimidate: to scare, frighten, browbeat, astound, unnerve. I like that one. Unnerve, alarm, overawe. Have you ever been overawed by a situation? To shock, to daunt, to menace. So whether it's in the workplace, between employer, employees, or, you know, sometimes employees can try to intimidate the employer. In church circles, it can happen within the families. Sometimes a wife who thinks she's more spiritual than the husband can try to intimidate the husband. You know, start quoting scriptures at him and start doing this and that. And if a husband doesn't have a little steel in his backbone, he'll give in to his wife. Children can try to intimidate parents. You know, just constantly nag about this. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. And if you don't watch out, you'll be intimidated and you'll give in to that. And so it can work, you know, in any direction. All right, Numbers 13 is a story that we're all familiar with, where Moses sent the spies into the land. And they got intimidated. I mean, if we, you know, there's different angles you could look at this story, but when they came back, man, these guys were psyched out, all except Joshua and Caleb. They got intimidated over what they saw. Chapter 13, go to verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Now, remember, Canaan is what? That's the promised land. That's the land of blessing, of abundance. Do you believe that God has a land, and I'm spiritually speaking here, do you believe God has a spiritual land of blessing for you? I absolutely believe that. I believe that is the will of God, and I believe that when we are in Canaan land, we're walking in the blessings. He says, to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, get you up to this way southward and go into the mountain and see the land. I want you to circle the phrase, see the land. Because, you know, you can see a situation two different ways. You can either see yourself as blessed and capable because God's with you, or you can see a situation as something that's going to conquer you. And see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether it be strong or weak, few or many. Now, did you know either way is true depending on how you see it? I mean, you know, you can look at that and say there's a bunch of them, or you can say, no, compared to us, they're few. And it has nothing to do with the count. It has everything to do with, if God's in your camp, no matter how many there are, we got more than they do. See what I'm saying? Verse 19, and what the land is that they dwell there, and whether it be good or bad, and what the cities be that they dwell in, whether it be tents or strongholds. Verse 20, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage. Now I want you to underline that, because that's the opposite of intimidation. What is the opposite of intimidation? Having the courage of God. So being courageous. Intimidation versus courageous. He says, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so it says that they go up in verse 23. Let's just skip for the sake of time. Verse 23 says they cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes. Everybody say one. Everybody say one. I mean, it's just one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. Now, folks, that must have been some kind of cluster of grapes. I can't for the life of me imagine two big old burly military-type guys carrying a staff between them with a little old Winn-Dixie or Kroger, you know, thing of grapes hanging down. And, you know, that's embarrassing to walk back into the camp with that. That would discourage anybody. Here it is. There's the big fruit right there, you know. Evidently, this was such a fruitful, if I could just kind of kid around here a little bit, this must have been a nuclear-charged, turbo-charged cluster of grapes for two guys to have to carry this thing back, a whole branch of this stuff, heavy. They cut down from this one branch, a cluster of grapes, and they bear between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So they named the place of the Eshcol, which means, the word Eshcol simply means a cluster of grapes. Well, that was creative, wasn't it? They found grapes there and they called it the grape place. All right. Verse 25, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Now that's significant because I'll jump ahead in time. If you remember, how many years did they wander in the wilderness because of their doubt and unbelief?
40 years.
Each day became a year. So they were in there for 40 days. They, because of doubt and unbelief, will tend to multiply just like faith multiplies. It ended up being 40 years of wandering around not knowing where they were going. Verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word. Underline the phrase, they brought back word. Now, I told you in verse 18, see the land, and now they're bringing back word. Did you know what you see is what you say? I said what you see is what you tend to say. And so if you approach a situation, well, gosh, you know, this business deal's just going to eat my lunch, and you're seeing it that way, you'll start saying it that way. You know, if you don't think you're a very spiritual person, or for some reason you think the other guys don't have any problems, you know, and then you'll start talking as if you'll start talking yourself down as if, you know, you're not a person of value and you don't matter, when in fact everybody, including the pastor, has areas that they're still under construction as well. And so a lot of guys get psyched out, get intimidated, and because of that, it holds them back. It says they brought word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came to the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, everybody say uh-oh. Here comes the bad report. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. They dwell in the mountains, the Canaanites. And verse 30 and 31, you ought to circle, because verses 30 and 31 are two completely opposite viewpoints. These two verses really, in a nutshell, describe intimidation versus courage. In verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Look at the faith in this guy. look at the faith in him. Of course, we know Joshua 2, where it says, "We are well able." Now, we understand they weren't saying "we" in and of ourselves, but Joshua and Caleb were saying, "We, with God's help, we're able to do this." Well, that's just like the New Testament. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the other 10 guys, there were 10 against 2. There were 12 initially. 10 came back with a bad report. Look at verse 31. Here comes intimidation. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able.'" I mean the direct opposite. "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So they saw the people stronger than them. They began to say the people were stronger than them. And ultimately, 40 days turned into 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. Verse 32, "And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying..." Now they're spreading their poison. How many of you ever been a victim of somebody spreading their poison? And at times, hopefully, we don't do this often, but maybe you spread some poison around too. James says, "Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing." And did you know your discouragement or you getting intimidated can spill over and intimidate others? So our football team, the guy, look at how big that guy is. Well, he was feeling all right until you pointed that out. Look how big that guy is. Hey, that's the guy that's going to be on your nose. Look at his arm. It's all wrapped up with pads. Boy, he looks like he's going to work you over. I'm glad he's not in front of me. Oh, boy, you're really helping your friend out there a lot, Verse 32, "And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is the land that eats up the inhabitants thereof.'" Man, it's getting worse. I mean, they eat people for lunch. "And all the people that we saw are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight." Don't miss this. I want you to mark this. We were in our own sight. That's called self-image. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself standing there with God? Or do you see yourself standing there in your own ability? It says, "We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And so we were in their sight. Now, go to the next chapter. I know this is lengthy, but it's important that we read this. Go to the next chapter and go to verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 6. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, tore their clothes." They were so upset, they ripped their clothes. "They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we pass through to search it is an excellent, exceeding good land, if the Lord delight in us.'" How many of you believe God delights in us? He says, "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear." Circle that. There's a really root of intimidation is fear. "Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us." Well, they just got through saying they eat up the inhabitants. Joshua and Caleb said, "Huh, we're going to turn that deal around. We'll eat them for lunch. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. We all need to say God was upset. God was upset. All right, go with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Are you getting something out of this? Now, I'll tell you where I'm going with this, and those that will be listening to this later, perhaps on tape, this may not be precisely pertinent to them, but if those listening by tape later will apply this example to an area in their life, the principles will transfer. But I'll tell you why I'm ministering on this. And I realize that, we've got a small group. We're right here at the 1st of August. August is a big vacation season. But there's been a tendency in me, and I have resisted it and overcome it, to get intimidated about this space over here. Now, in my heart, I really believe this. I believe that we need to have this contract signed. And the developer has not come to me and talked to me, but I'm just feeling, I think, by the Spirit, we need to have this contract signed no later than the 1st of September. That's what I'm sensing. Now, he's given us a tremendous opportunity to get extra space over there, pay cash, for a year, have a year to pay cash on it, no interest charges, which there's not a bank in town that would do that. And we need $50,000, you know, to go ahead and sign the papers. That's just the initial cost. There's two bays next door. The first bay, if I remember right, is about $189,000. The second bay is about $154,000. So we can get one, you know, or both. All right, $50,000 we'll start off the contract and kind of lock it up for us before somebody else gets it. Probably, I can't say never, but it would be a long time. If somebody moves into here, it's going to be a long time before that space would be available again. We've got $19,000 actually in hand sitting in the safe. And as our policy is, you know, we're holding those checks, holding that money, and we're not cashing that money. And if we didn't get it, then we would give that money back. That's the way I feel about that. But, you know, in my heart, it's like the enemy's been trying to intimidate me. Now I realize, okay, we're a brand new church. It's summertime, but I want to tell you something. In the summer, we have been growing. Most churches you talk to, they're off during the summer. We have actually been growing during the summer. So Pastor Jason can pretty well forecast, I can tell you this, that once school cranks back up, probably after Labor Day, I would not be surprised if we're not running about 150 people in here. Our auditorium right now can comfortably hold about 200. We've got 200 chairs in here now. We could squeeze a few more in. We hold about 200, all right? We could go to two services, and I'm more than willing to do that. But we've got an opportunity to get space that would allow us to expand the present auditorium and have classrooms. So, and I'm just bearing my heart to you. I'm kind of like Moses sitting on the hill, and I need some guys to kind of lift up my arms in prayer. Don't worry, I'm not getting ready to take an offering, all right? But in the spirit, we need to get together, not give in to intimidation regarding that space. What is intimidation? Intimidation is fear. Intimidation is saying this thing's bigger than we are. And in the natural, you know, brand new church, we're running about 100 or so, you know, you could get intimidated. Well, God's on our side. God's on our side. And I feel in my heart that it's a done deal. I feel in my heart that we're going about it the way the Holy Spirit told me to go about it. I'm not afraid of raising money. I'm not afraid of taking pledges. I'm not afraid. There's a variety of things you can do when it comes to fundraising, but I have really been charged by the Holy Spirit to approach this in a very low-key approach, and we have. We've really not passed the plate specifically for an offering for the building. We've mentioned it. We've put it in the bulletin, and that's pretty low-key. It's amazing, you know, what's come in. Now, we've had some people indicate that they were going to be able to do something. Hadn't happened yet. My eyes are not on them. My eyes are on God. I want you guys to be pulling with us in the Spirit this next month. We've got the month of August. I want you really, if you would, to try to make this a daily prayer of confession. That is our land. That is our property over there. And we are going to get the money. We're going to be able to sign the contract by, you know, September 1. And that we're going to get that thing paid for cash money really before a year's up. Once the fall gets here, again, I'm projecting 150 pretty quick. I would say by Christmas time, we ought to be bumping 200. Wouldn't you say? Pretty close to 200. So around Christmas time, the way we're going, and again, we submit this to God, you know, I mean, we just are looking at what God's doing here. But around Christmas time, I'm projecting that we will have pretty much a full one service full. It would be awesome. It would be awesome if we could be hearing some tools on the other side there, moving that wall over, getting Robin needs a larger classroom space for a children's ministry. That's really our biggest need there. We also need at least one other classroom called just a breakout classroom. Right now when we break out the teens, they're going upstairs into kind of an unfinished area. It does for now, but we would like to have a more comfortable classroom for them. If we could get both spaces, and I'm going to open up my heart here on this, and maybe it's good that we've kind of got more of the core people here anyway today. I'll just open up my heart to you. If we can get the $50,000, then I feel good about one bay. In my mind, I've been thinking if we could get 100,000, which would obviously would take a miracle, take somebody dropping, you know, a large check. If we could get 100,000, I'd probably feel risky enough to go ahead and lock in too. But that's just where I'm at. My faith is like 50,000 to me would be saying one day. If we get 100,000 that would come in initially, then I would feel good about going too. And I'm open to y'all's input on that. I'm not saying that's set in concrete. So I'm definitely wanting this to be group faith, group consensus. All right, let me give you a definition for courage. Are you getting anything out of this? We really need to pull together. The men, I'm telling you, the men of this church, and I look around here and I see guys that have been faithful, that are core guys. I consider you core guys, and there's others, but pretty much you guys have been right there from the get-go. The word courage, I want you to write this down. It's a rather long definition. I'm going to read it all at once, and I'll go back and repeat it several times. Courage is an attitude or response. So, you know, courage can be initially just an attitude that leads to a response. Courage is an attitude or response of facing and dealing with. It's an attitude or response of facing or dealing with anything recognized as difficult. An attitude or response of facing and dealing with anything recognized as difficult, dangerous, or painful. So, you know, these guys going into the promised land, that kind of seemed dangerous. Difficult. Courage, an attitude or response of facing and dealing with anything recognized as difficult, dangerous, or painful instead of withdrawing from it. Instead of withdrawing from it. So, really, it doesn't take a lot of courage. See, think about the space next door, and I keep coming back to that because that happens to be right where we're at. But if we had $300,000 sitting in the bank, it wouldn't take a lot of courage to get that space. It takes courage. It takes courage when it seems like the odds are against you. And that's true in business. That's true in any other area. And so the Holy Spirit wants to give you in your life, for your family, for your businesses, for your future, for this church, He wants to give us inner courage that doesn't flee from a difficulty or something that seems dangerous or even painful. But courage is an inner attitude, and it's a response from the Holy Spirit within you that's willing to face that and deal with it. Well, we faced it, and we're dealing with it. And God's on our side. We're in the majority. And I want you to start thinking of your life like that. You are in the majority because God's on your side. Maybe you don't have all the people that you wish you had to help you. Maybe you don't have all the contacts that, you know, some of these other guys do. Maybe, you know, your business isn't all linked up in, you know, in the Yellow Pages and this and that like everybody else's. God's on your side. You have to have an attitude that you are in the majority, and God can do this with a Gideon army. God does not have to have a large army. God can do it with a Gideon army. That's the way this church was started. And that's what God's doing. And God's going to continue to do that. And I tell you, as a pastor, I've got more dare in me than anything, and I'm willing to step out there. When I hear God, I'm willing to step out there. All right, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now, you know, we're jumping ahead 40 years. Remember, they wandered around 40 days, became what? 40 years, because they were not courageous. The 10 were not courageous. They were intimidated. Now we're jumping ahead, and Joshua's getting ready to take them in. Verse 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. I want you to circle the phrase, the Lord spake unto Joshua, because that's where faith comes from. I'm certainly not suggesting that you step out there and try to do something you hadn't heard God on. You got to hear God. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. So when you hear God, that's where your courage, that's your source of courage right there. We are not talking about a fleshy, get yourself psyched up courage. Kind of back to the football example. You know, we were not encouraged to trust in the Lord. I mean, that's not the kind of coach we had. We were just get yourself psyched up, pumped up, hit heads, go around knocking each other on the shoulder pads. Yeah, go for it, you know. That's kind of a fleshy courage, getting psyched up. We're talking about a courage that's based in, I've heard God. I've either heard God through His Word or by His Holy Spirit God has spoken into my heart. Verse 2. God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now we're going to pray when we get through here. We're going to go over to this space. I know it's warm over there. It's kind of dusty. There's something about walking around on the property. We're going to walk over there, and even though we're small in number, we're going to release our faith. We're not going to be intimidated by that space. We're going to go over there courageously, and we're going to speak the blessings over it and speak that it's ours and that the money is coming and that the people that God's dealing with will have the grace to obey, because I have no doubt God's heard my prayers. How many of you believe God's heard your prayers? I mean, we're not whistling the wind. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're in. The problem, I believe, so often is on the end, God starts dealing with people to do this or that, and it's more than they envisioned that they were going to do, and sometimes there's a reluctance, you see. Verse 3 says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea going down toward the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Let me give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase. No man can stop you. See, we tend to think, again, in the natural, well, hey, this committee could stop me, or that group of people could stop me, or maybe you've had somebody say, you know, I'll shut you down. I'll just give an example, the fear of man. We'll be talking about this in a moment, but all of us face the fear of man. And I can remember once early in my ministry that there was this pastor, and I better not give too many details because, you know, I believe the Lord's working in his life. Amen. I want to give him some credit, you know. But this pastor was, he's a tall guy for one thing, real tall guy, bulky guy, not just tall, but I mean, you know, bulked up, tall guy, just an intimidating presence, for number one. Then on top of that, he acted real spiritual all the time. And he would take his big hand and put it on your shoulder, kind of in a condescending way, and talk to you very spiritually. And I can remember when I first started my ministry, he just did not endorse me. He did not seem to get behind my ministry. In fact, he implied that unless someone had his blessing, that they would not really be able to get many meetings in that area. Kind of a politicking thing. Anybody ever run into that? And a lot of pastors, I'll be honest with you, try to rule by intimidation. A lot of pastors try to rule by intimidation. A lot of people in the business world try to run their businesses through intimidation, threatening, you know, you better jump through this hoop or I'll shut you down. And the tendency is we can give into that even in a spiritual dimension. And so we all face the fear of man. Well, I tell you, God helped me overcome that, but it was a struggle. I got psyched out, I'll have to say, for a while there. Verse 5 says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. I want you to say this out loud. Nobody. Say it like you mean it. Nobody can stop God's plan for my life. Now you got to get hold of that. Nobody can stop God's plan. If you don't get hold of that, you're intimidated. And once you get hold of that, you have got courage. Nobody can stop God's plan for my life. See? He goes on and he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now here comes the courage stuff. Mark it in your Bible if it's not marked. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. You know what God's saying? I'm going to turn that around. Don't get intimidated, Joshua, by the legend of Moses. Even though Moses was a great servant, we can get intimidated by somebody's legend. And their legend kind of gets bigger after they're dead. You know, stories have a way of getting, you know, told bigger and bigger and bigger. Don't get intimidated by Moses' legend. Don't be intimidated by the expectations of the people. Oh, the people are expecting you to be just like Moses. You're not Moses, you're Joshua. So you're going to do things a little bit different. And pastors have to resist this. Every pastor has to resist this, where they have a feeling from the congregation sometimes that the congregation expects this. Well, hey, we expect you to... We were over at that church and they did it this way. You need to do that. Well, we were over at, you know, the other church and, you know, they get in the Jehovah Jireh train every Sunday and go marching around the, you know, building, and then they do the reverse deal and come back around. You know, when are we going to do that? You know, when are we going to do this? When are we going to do that? And, you know, a pastor, if he's not cautious and really founded in the Lord, he can be responding to the expectations of people. How many of you believe we should respond to the expectation of God? He says in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous." Mark it in verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Now, you've heard me say it before, but verse 8, put a star by verse 8. This is probably my favorite verse in all of the Bible. Verse 8 is how you develop courage. Verse 8 is how you resist intimidation. Verse 8 is your ticket to courage. This book of the law, can I paraphrase that? The Bible shall not depart out of thy mouth. Always keep the word in your mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then. Everybody say for then. In other words, you got to do this first. If you'll stay in the word, meditate the word, and speak the word, then, underline this, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. You're going to come out on top, Joshua, when you stay in my word. But if you listen to the people, if you try to imitate Moses, any of these other things, you're going to end up intimidated, jerked around by expectations that aren't my expectations. Stay in my word, then thou shalt have good success. And the last verse we'll look at, verse 9. I know I've read a lot of passages, but it all ties together, this whole story about the promised land. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? This is a command now from God. This isn't a suggestion. It's not like, well, if you have time. No, if you don't do this, you're not going to get your promised land, guys. How many of you want your promised land? Then you've got to resist intimidation all through your life. And to be a leader of your home, you've got to be a man who's not moved by intimidation, but a man who is a courageous man. He says, I have commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, I want to go back and give you just some personal examples of my life. I was thinking back through this, and the list got real long of the times I've been intimidated in my life. I can remember in high school, and I kind of alluded to this a moment ago, by, you know, when I was in high school, 8th grade was considered high school. Now it's junior high. But 8th grade was high school. And so I remember going into the 8th grade, and that is quite a difference, 8th grade to 12th grade. I mean, the time you mature, even from the 8th to the 9th, is amazing. But 8th grade, I mean, you're walking around the hall just hoping one of these seniors doesn't just come over there and smash you. And you just envision, you know, for no apparent reason, and I guess it has happened to some kids, that's why I envision this, you just envision some guy just randomly picking you out and having a random act of violence on your body. And so you're hugging the hall. Anybody, are you thinking back? Anybody remember this stuff? You're hugging the hall. You're trying to get to your class as quickly as possible. You don't want to make any eye contact with anybody older than you, because this could have somehow set off this random act of violence that this guy might perpetrate on your body. And so you're walking around really in a state of fear and intimidation. Well, I can remember back in high school when I accepted Christ. I accepted Christ, best as I can remember, in about the 10th grade. I graduated from high school in 71, so that would have been in the 60s sometime. And I remember I accepted Christ, and there was some intimidation when I first accepted Christ, and then I went back to the football team, and I'm walking around the halls, and, you know, people are beginning to talk about, hey, going to those religious meetings. There was a group called Young Life. Going to those religious meetings. Well, I'll tell you, it did help. One thing that did help is the best football player on our team. I wasn't even first string. They used us guys for scrimmage practice, you know, beat us up. But the best guy on our team who got a scholarship, his name was Tommy Harris. I remember this guy. I mean, this guy was huge. He accepted Christ at the same time. So that took away a little bit of the intimidation factor, because Tommy was on our side. Tommy even started speaking in tongues before anybody even knew what that was. And Tommy was bold as a lion, because nobody messed with him, because he'd beat him up anyway. You know what I'm saying? And so that helped the whole deal. But I do remember at times people saying, you know, jabs like, oh, you're going down there to Young Life, you know, and getting religious and having to resist that spirit of intimidation when you first come to Christ. You know, some people can't do that, and it says that soil, it says they stand for a while, but when persecution comes, it says they immediately fall away. There's no root in themselves. Do you remember that, where Jesus talked about that? And people are intimidated out of their faith. All right, I think of another time, and I just chose three things here to illustrate this to you. I can remember my decision to go to Oral Roberts University. You see, I started college at a place called Georgia Southern. Anybody heard of Georgia Southern in Statesboro, Georgia? Back then it was Georgia Southern College, now it's Georgia Southern University. Statesboro, Georgia. Well, I am telling you something, it was culture shock when a boy from the Atlanta area moved to Statesboro. I mean, I had never been in a small South Georgia town to live. You know, I'd pass through, and so I went down there, and this kind of dates me. There was not even a McDonald's restaurant in Statesboro. The only fast food thing they had was Hardee's. Now, I'm coming from Metro Atlanta, where, you know, there's something on every corner. You go to the movies, you got a choice of, you know, 5 to 10 movie places. I mean, and I go to Statesboro, Georgia, and everything closed like at 9 o'clock. I'm like, 9 o'clock, everything's closing. Not only was I in culture shock, I got involved in a group called Campus Crusade for Christ. Campus Crusade for Christ is a fine organization. They helped me tremendously and discipled me in some of the basics. But I also want to be very truthful in my evaluation. They've lightened up a lot. Back in those days, this would have been 71, 72, they were very antagonistic against charismatics. Well, if you realize this, Bill Bright, he appears now on Trinity Broadcast Network and has become more tolerant, but they actually had policy that if you spoke in tongues or you were charismatic, that you were asked to leave. I was involved in Campus Crusade for Christ. All my friends were in Campus Crusade for Christ. When you go to the cafeteria, I sat with the group Campus Crusade for Christ. I won dozens, without exaggeration, I won dozens of people to Christ with the four spiritual laws. I was what they call one of their action group leaders. They had an action group, which was a Bible study, and I was being groomed to just come right on up in the ranks as one of the leaders of the students, you know. Well, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, which happened during that time, I am telling you, I was ostracized to the hilt. I had an appointment was set up with me by the Campus Crusade staff. And this is not a smash Campus Crusade, because I still use a lot. In fact, in our membership manual that most of you have been through, I use some of the Campus Crusade stuff. So I love Campus Crusade, but I also have to be very honest and just tell you that they had this stance. That's part of their history, whether they like it or not. But the two Campus Crusade staff members met with me, and they said, we've heard that you claim to speak in tongues. And I said, oh yeah, God's really blessed me. I'm just like a sheep being led to the slaughter, man. I don't even know what's coming. And because I grew up Presbyterian, and I thought, man, everybody's going to be excited about this. And they said, well, we want you to know that we do not believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. And I said, what? They said, well, you know, those supernatural things are not for today. That went out with the apostles. And they said, we would like you to renounce this. And, you know, have nothing to do with this. Or we're asking that you do not come back to any more of our meetings. Not only the leadership meetings, which I was going to, leadership training, no more of the action, but just the general group meeting that anybody could come to. They didn't want me to even come to that. I am telling you what, it absolutely crushed me. You talk about an experience of rejection, the Joseph experience where your brothers throw you in the pit. That's how I felt. I would walk into the cafeteria, and whereas all my friends used to just, you know, hey, come over here, they all in unison just kind of turned with that look like, there he is, the deceived one, you know, the one who now speaks in tongues. And it really, really hurt. It really did. I had one or two of my friends in Campus Crusade did not give in to that. But for a while, it totally intimidated me. It totally intimidated me. And there was a point where I was almost willing to not renounce it, but just kind of push it to the side just for the sake of friendship. You know, there's a lot of people like that. They will not leave their mainline denominational church to come to an interdenominational church because of the social or family or pressure from relatives. Thank God I overcame intimidation. Now, I'll tell you why it was so important. If I had not overcome intimidation, I would have never transferred to Oral Roberts University. I would have never met Martha. Ryan wouldn't be sitting in the back there. I'm convinced I would not be in the ministry today. I would have stayed there and been a good little boy and let them rob me of my faith. And who knows what I've ended up doing. I made a decision. I'm breaking out. Everybody say, I'm breaking out.
Breaking out.
I'm breaking out of that fear. I'm breaking out of that box. I'm going to obey God. And I did it respectfully. I did not do it in a rebellious way. In fact, the Lord had me within myself to repent for some attitudes that I had towards those people after they treated me that way, because it was hurtful. I had resentment in me. But God said, hey, you can't control them, but you can control you. So, you know, you can't control them, but you can control you. What you need to do is you need to speak well of them because they're leading people to Christ. You need to release this and let it go. And Jeff taught on the power of release. You need to let it go. Everybody say, let it go.
Let it go.
If you don't let it go, honey, it's going to be a weight around you for the rest of your life. I let it go. I transferred to Oral Roberts University, which shocked everybody. It totally shocked everybody. You got to understand, I didn't even know who Oral Roberts was. I didn't even know who Oral Roberts was. I found an Oral Roberts magazine by chance. And I can even remember what the front cover was. On the front cover was, this is Ryan's favorite car, a Volkswagen Beetle was on the front of the car. Look at him, he's just dropped his head. Oh my God, he likes the muscle cars. And it had about 20 kids, you know, it was kind of a humorous thing, 20 kids hanging out of this Volkswagen, and the sign on the side said, OR, you are bust. And I saw that, and the Holy Spirit quickened me, you're going to go to Oral Roberts University. I did not know that this was the premier charismatic evangelist. I did not know that Oral Roberts University was, in a sense, pioneering charismatic theology and all of this. I did not know that I'd meet my future wife there, etc. But I broke with the spirit of intimidation that religious organization or Christian organization was trying to put on me. Misguided as it was, I broke away from that and I was able to be who I am. Who I am. Now, evidently, and I don't know, you know, if this is accurate or not, but I do know this. I know Bill Bright has grown, evidently, a great degree in his tolerance towards charismatics. He is not charismatic himself, doesn't speak in tongues, but they fellowship with one another now. I don't really know what their policy is on the inner workings. I would suspect they still don't want that discussed among their staff. But I've heard that someone in his family was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that's true or not, and that somehow softened his whole stance up. That kind of tends to soften you up when somebody you love, you know, moves into something that you're not aware of. So that was another situation. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Are you getting something out of this? You know, all through life, and I think this is going to be true until the day we go to heaven. You say, will I ever completely overcome intimidation? Well, let me put it this way. I don't think you'll ever be above the temptation to be intimidated. But if you recognize these forces that I'm talking about, you'll be able then to say, okay, that's what that is. I'll resist that. But if you don't know about intimidation, if you don't know that intimidation is the opposite of courage, then you're kind of at a disadvantage. You don't know how to stand against it. 1 John, in the back there, chapter 4. And I want you to write this in your notes. I want you to write down the root of intimidation. I want to identify the root of intimidation. And it's going to surprise you when I say this. You said, I thought, you know, fear was the root of intimidation. That's, I would say, one of the roots. Let me tell you what the tap root, the main root of intimidation is. It's the love of self. Does that surprise you? See, fear kind of makes sense. You know why it's the love of self? Why would Jason, go back to that situation, why would Jason be tempted to back up on a stance about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because I I love myself and I want other people to like me. And so the taproot of intimidation is protection of self. Self-preservation. I want to be liked. I don't want to be rejected. And so we begin to respond in such a way that we think is going to come back around and treat us the way we think we should be treated. Chapter 4, go to verse 17. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." Isn't that an awesome thought right there? How is Jesus right now? Is Jesus sick right now? Come on now, is Jesus sick right now? Is Jesus poor and broke right now? Is Jesus intimidated and fearful of the devil right now? He is, so are we, not when we get to heaven, where? In this what? Hallelujah, you need to get hold of that. That's verse 17. As He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Don't miss this. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now watch this. When I give into intimidation, that is an indication that my love for God is not yet perfectly developed. Why? Because evidently I love what those people sitting at that table think more than I love God. If I let a pastor friend or a minister friend, say you're an evangelist and you're starting out, and I can remember this one guy did this to me. It just came to my mind. You know, I was just starting out and I had cards printed up, and on the cards I had printed about everything an evangelist could possibly do, you know, to kind of drop hints. And so on my card it was like, you know, outdoor crusades, youth rallies, seminars, yeah, just a whole bunch of things, you know. And I was real proud of these cards, like you are when you first get your business, you know, or something. And so we went to this minister's meeting and the guy said, "Do you have a card?" And I handed him the card, you know, like that. And he said, "Well, dog," he said, "looks like you could just do about everything, doesn't it?" And he kind of made fun of it in front of the other guys. And they laughed. And I'm telling you what, I was intimidated. I was instantly intimidated and embarrassed. And the tendency is that you begin to want to fit in. If you're not careful, you're going to want to fit in, which means you love them and self more than you're really loving what God's called you to do. And so it's very subtle. The taproot is the love of self. But verse 18 says, perfect love casts out fear. So if I say, wait a minute, I love God more than I love what others think. I love God. So I'm going to go to the promised land. I'm going to do my youth ministry. I'm going to get that space. Whatever people think, I'm going to do what God, I believe God has put in my heart to do. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Write a couple of these things down. The love of self. When we love ourselves, you know what that means? It means we don't want to lose face in the eyes of others. We don't want to lose face. Self-preservation. We're willing to please others if it will benefit us. We're willing to please others if it'll benefit us. And so the taproot of intimidation is you really want to preserve self instead of please God. So there's a little repentance involved, isn't there? It's not just recognizing when I'm about to be intimidated. It's, wait a minute here, Lord, forgive me for being more concerned about what those people think, as fine of Christians as they are, what they think, more than what you think. I had a lady come to me at one of the meetings in Jacksonville, and she said, "You know, Jason Peoples, I like you. I like everything about you. I like your success teaching. I like your radio broadcast. But there's one thing I don't like." I was like, "What is it?" She said, "I don't like it when you start talking about tongues." And she said, "I just don't like tongues." And by the time she started talking, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me a word of knowledge. I saw her. You know how the Holy Spirit will just give you mental pictures? I saw this lady in a women's Bible study, and she was so concerned about what these other women thought of her, because they didn't believe in speaking in tongues. And I said, you know, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me right now. Man, I got bold with her. And her husband was standing right behind her. He's a big guy. So I was ready to run real fast, you know, after I gave her the word. I was wondering what he was going to do. I said, the Lord's speaking to me right now. I said, the Holy Spirit shows me that tongues is not the issue in your life. She said, oh, really? I said, yeah. I said, the fear of man is the issue. I said, you correct me if I'm wrong, but the Lord shows me that you're in a women's Bible study and that you're more concerned about what those women think who don't believe in tongues than you are in what God thinks. Her eyes got about that big. And her husband, who I found out later was baptized in the Holy Spirit already, he was back there going, that's it, that's it. So, man, I honed in like a radar then, you know, and laid hands on him, prayed over and everything. I said, what you need to do? I said, you need to go home and just repent for putting the fear of that group above the fear of God. And I just believe she went away ministered to. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I want you to write these seven things down. We're about to wrap it up here. But I want to give you seven basic kinds of intimidation. Seven basic kinds of intimidation. We could look at verses on each of these, but we just don't have the time. I do want to look at one other passage. This would be our last passage. So find your way to Isaiah 51. Awesome passage on the subject of intimidation. Isaiah chapter 51. I don't care if you're Ryan's age back there, you know, he's in high school, or if you're the oldest person here in the auditorium, you know, you're a man, you know, middle age or senior, and whatever you're doing in business or in your life, we all have the tendency to face this intimidation, don't we? Isaiah 51. Seven basic kinds of intimidation. Number one, write these down and then we'll look at this passage. Number one, and you may want to abbreviate this, because every time I say it, I'm going to say intimidation of, and you can fill it in. But number one is the intimidation or the fear of man. See, intimidation and fear go right together, so I'm going to always say it that way. The intimidation or the fear of man. And I just gave you an example on that. You know, fearing what that group said, that I respected, all my friends were there. My hopes, my dreams, as it were. I was actually thinking about becoming a staff member. In my mind, I was starting to envision, hey, you know what? This might end up being my ministry. Maybe I'll end up in Campus Crusade. Until, you know, I got tongues and got messed up. You know, in their eyes. Slipped in the river, didn't I? Isaiah 51, go to verse 7. You may want to put a little bracket around this. Isaiah 51, verse 7. Hearken unto me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men. I want you to mark that in your Bible, verse 7. Don't fear the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat up them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Art thou not it which hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not he which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? I mean, that's our God. Hey, listen, we're hooked up to the God who split the sea and caused his people to walk through on dry ground. Verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Now put a star by verses 12 and 13. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? He says, look, I'm the God who split the Red Sea. I'm the God who made everything. And you have no business, verse 12, you have no business fearing a man who shall die. He says, who art thou that shall be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? I don't care how rich the person is, how politically influential they is, or how involved in the Christian circles they are. See, we don't have to fear another man. Now, that doesn't mean we're disrespectful to them, but we don't have to walk around intimidated by them. Verse 13, and you forget the Lord thy Maker. that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, and has you feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Walking around fearing as though, you know, the oppressor were going to be able to get you. He can't get you when you're in Christ and you're standing in faith. Amen. There's another passage in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and we won't turn there, but basically it says that regarding Satan and regarding the Antichrist, it says one day the nations will look on him and say, "Is this the one?"
Yeah. Amen.
Are you kidding? Is this the one that we were in fear and trembling of? That thing right there? And intimidated by an inferior being, as it were. We are of a new creation. We're of a whole new creation in Christ Jesus. All right, quickly, number two. We said the fear of man. Number two, the intimidation of the fear of money. Did you know you get psyched out over somebody who just got more money than you do? Walk into their house, they've got a bigger house, bigger car, and you start feeling intimidated. Number three, the intimidation or the fear of confrontation. Confrontation. Remember our definition? An attitude or response of facing and dealing with anything recognized as difficult instead of fleeing or withdrawing from it. And so sometimes parents are like this. Parents just don't want to confront their children. Or parents, you know, a husband may not be willing to sit down with his wife and say, "Honey, look, I love you. And I know that's your opinion, but I'm the head of the house and we're not going to do it that way." You know, respectfully. And, well, why do you fear that? Because she turns into Xena, you know, if I ever cross her, you know. She, she turns into Xena right on the spot, you know. The fear of confrontation. A lot of pastors face this. They're afraid of going to someone, and I'm not talking about trying to intimidate them as a pastor, but going and just saying, "Look, we got to talk about this. We got to work on this." Number four, the intimidation or the fear of the past. Oh, that's a big one. The intimidation or fear of the past. Number five, the intimidation or the fear of circumstances. Circumstances. Intimidation or the fear of circumstances. Number six, intimidation or the fear of the unsaved. Oh, that's a big one, the unsaved. And now, wait a minute, this is a public school. You can't bring a Bible in here. Oh, yes, you can. It's a free country. Bring a Bible in school. I can pray in school. You know, students have the right to pray. They can curse and smoke on the grounds. They can pray on the grounds. Amen. In the book of Acts, they charged them, "You will not preach anymore in this name." And they said, "Whether it's right to obey man or God, we're going to keep preaching." See, but we'll get intimidated by the unsaved. Number seven, of course, there are many areas. These are just some of the main ones that we all face. The intimidation of the fear of failure / the unknown. They kind of go together. The fear of failure or the unknown. Well, we better not try for that space because we might fail. Wouldn't be the worst thing that happened. Why not? We could get it. Oh, glory. Amen. See what I'm saying? The unknown. Well, I'm not sure I really want to go out to that airport and check on how much pilot license are because, you know, the fear of the unknown. Some people are just held back. Don't even want to go look. Go on and go look. Well, we can't go look at houses now because we really don't have the full down payment yet. Why don't you go start looking? Just fear. Just fear of the unknown, the money situation. Intimidate. Being intimidated out of God's promised land. Being intimidated out of what God has for you. Being intimidated out of the provision of God. We got to break free from intimidation. I think it's going to start right here with the men. Start right here with the men. If we will have this attitude, we will not be intimidated. We want to walk gently. We want to walk humbly before the Lord and before others even. But we are going to walk around with an inner confidence of Joshua and Caleb. And intimidation will not rob us of what God has for us. Amen? Father, I pray that this message would strengthen every person who hears this, every man who hears this, Lord, that we would press in to the promised land that you have for us. Now, Lord, as we walk over next door and we walk on that land, Lord, we want to be like Joshua's and we want to be like Caleb's. And, Lord, we see this church, as young as it is and in its early stages, we see this church having an exploit accomplished in Jesus' name. We will not be intimidated out of the provision that you have for us. Father, I thank you. Let's just begin our prayer time right now. Just stand to your feet.